Well, we're going to continue tonight with our midweek theology. Last week, we finished our discussion on the Trinity with the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about the Spirit being a person and not a force. He is the third person of the Godhead. That his function in the Godhead was seen both in creation and redemption, just like with the Father and with the Son. We see their distinctive functions in the acts of creation as well as in the acts of redemption. However, as God in us, much of the function of the Holy Spirit is seen in the sanctification process as He is indwelling in us and working in us. As well, we talked about the function of the Holy Spirit in giving glory to the Son, who in turn then gives glory to the Father. And so the Spirit's work will always result in the praise and glory of the Son and of the Father. Now, at the end, when we opened it up for Q&A, right there at the end, we run out of time. I want to clarify something that came from one of the questions. And I think the question had something to do with faith and healing today, because we were talking about tongues and we were talking about the miracles of the New Testament. I just wanted to say quickly that I do not believe that the laying on of hands for healing or the speaking in tongues is a common occurrence today, if it happens at all. My point there was just to say that I'm not going to limit God because He can use whatever He wants to and He can do whatever He wants to. And because He has already told us that in the end times, we're going to begin to see these things occurring again. And so I don't want you to have in your mind that anything that speaks of tongues or a miracle or anything like that, that's just not of God, because that's not what we believe. We believe that God does do miracles. What I was emphasizing is that if anything is from God, it is going to be biblical, and it's going to look like the Bible. The primary function of the miracles in Acts and tongues in Acts was God giving authority and giving validity to the apostles. He was saying, these are the guys that you need to listen to. They were preaching a new truth. It was the truth of Christ crucified, resurrected. And so God was saying, yes, these are my men and this is my power. But that does not negate the fact that God still can perform miracles and He's still going to work in the way that He wants to. So what you need to be careful with is don't be deceived by counterfeit prophets who are peddling something that has elements of the truth but does not line up fully with the Scripture. And that's primarily what we see today. So be very, very careful there. In other words, don't buy into everything that sort of has some truth and sort of looks like what was going on in the Bible. Right? It has to fully line up with Scripture. Just because they claim it to be a miracle and because it sounds miraculous does not mean it's from God. Okay? All right. Now, let's move on. So we've talked about the Trinity. We've talked about the persons of the Trinity. And we've established in the beginning when we came out, started with the midweek theology, we started talking about the characteristics of God, who He was. And so we really dove into that a little bit when we were talking about the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now that we've established who God is through some of these characteristics and through the Trinity, what I want to do is move forward and talk more specifically about what does this mean. And so that's what we're going to begin to unfold and uncover in the weeks ahead. And then let me just pause here also and say, sometime in the near future, maybe in the next 4 or 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to kind of take a break from walking through these theological concepts. That doesn't mean we're going to leave it all together. But I have something that I want to do for about 12 weeks or so. And so we're going to take a break, and then we'll come back to this. But for the next 4 weeks or so, we're going to be talking kind of about what does this mean, the characteristics of God. How do we apply this? How does that apply to our lives? So tonight I want to talk about God as ruler. God as ruler. And this is important because what you believe about God's rule has a huge impact on the rest of your life. When we talk about God's rule, what we're talking about is His right to govern over the affairs of life. To rule and reign over everything. God's rule means that there is no authority higher than His, and therefore He has total and final say in everything. Right? There is no authority that is above God's authority. All authority comes from God, and He has ultimate authority. Therefore, He has say-so. He has the right to say-so in everything, meaning everything in your life, every decision that you make, every piece, part, crook and cranny of your life. He has the right to have say-so and final say-so in those things. Now, because God is God, He has the power to rule all things. We've talked about His ultimate power, that He is all-powerful. However, this does not mean that He has the right to rule over all things. Now, the bully on the playground may have the power to get his way, but that doesn't mean he has the right to demand his way. And there's a difference here. Okay, so I'm not trying to pull away from God's power. What I'm saying is that beyond just the fact that God has all power and He can go zap and wipe you out, that's not the reason He has the right necessarily to have say-so in your life. He has the right for another reason. And this is important because many people say, well, who wants a God that demands that we love Him and that we serve Him? As a matter of fact, I think I showed you a video of an atheist who said that. Who is this God and why would you worship this God who demands that you serve Him or demand that you love Him? I don't want Him. Well, he's rejecting God's rule. And actually, that's a really good question if you look at God's rule and God's reign as kind of the bully on the playground, that He steps in and He says, okay, this is who I am, and I'm demanding that you love me and you worship me. And if you don't, I'm gonna beat you up. That's not how why God has the right, and that's not why He demands that we love and serve Him. The God demands love and service because it is right that He be loved and that He be served. And it's right, this right that He has comes because He is creator of all that exists. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we continue to go back to Genesis 1:1. I mean, I feel like all I do is talk about Genesis 1:1. So let me just say something that you've probably heard. If you don't get Genesis right, the rest of the Bible is going to be wrong. If you get wrong theology in Genesis, talking about creation and everything that takes place, everything else that follows is wrong. It's that 2 degrees. You're off, and by the time you get way out there, you've missed the mark totally. But it's because God is creator that He has right to rule over all things. The fact that God created all things by default gives Him the right to rule all things. Now, look, don't just pass over this and say, okay, amen, I got it. He's creator, so that means He has rule. Again, this truth of God's rule and why He has the right to rule, it has enormous implications for you in the way that you live. And we're going to get to that in our application. Our application is going to be a little bit more lengthy than usual tonight, but I want you to understand why this is important. But if God were somehow not the only being powerful enough to speak something into existence out of nothing, that's what in the beginning God created, ex nihilo, out of nothing. So it wasn't like there were all these sort of these things out here and God brings them all together and He forms something. In the beginning, God. So there was nothing but God, right? And so if there was another being who somehow could speak some things into existence out of nothing and somehow shared in bringing these things into existence, then that being would have the right to rule over whatever they created. Now, we know this isn't the truth, that there's a God, and we see this in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And that verse is important. It tells us that God was before all things, and so there wasn't anything until God said there's going to be. That verse tells us that it was God who brought into the existence everything out of nothing. And that verse tells us that only God brought all things into existence. And so just in that first verse there, in the beginning God created, You have this foundation for a theological truth that impacts your life, which is the rule of God. So, since God created all things and is therefore the owner of all things, He is the rightful ruler of everything that exists. So you trace this, right? He has spoken everything into existence. So that gives Him the right, because He is owner of all of that, to rule everything that He brought into existence. That is logical. You and I would say the same thing. Even though we can't bring something into existence out of nothing, if you were to spend the time to build a car and put in an engine and, you know, get it working and create to the level that we would create, then the expectation is that you get say-so in where you take that car and what happens with that car and whether you take it mudding or whether you go on long trips with it or who gets to drive it and who doesn't. Why? Because you own that car. You sort of, in essence, brought it into existence. So you would agree with that. And so God brought everything into existence. Therefore, He has rule over all of that because it's all His. There is no other being that has a right to say, I get say-so, because there is no other being that brought anything into existence. So this means He has rightful rule, and He is rightful ruler over every particle that makes up every star and every one of the billions of galaxies that exists, all the way down to the very particles that make up the DNA in your body and everything in between. Why? Because none of that existed apart from God. He brought every single piece of that into existence. It is all His because He brought it into existence out of nothing. And because He is the rightful owner of it all, He is the only rightful ruler of it all. So yes, God's power, in His power, He created. But it's the creation that gives Him the right. God does not stand on the precipices of heaven and say, listen, I don't know who you are, but if you don't worship Me, I'm going to beat you up. God says, listen, I brought you into existence, therefore I own you, therefore you should bow to My rule. I have the right to rule over you. And this is why we are so grateful that He is a wise and gracious God. Can you imagine what it would be like if God were to create all things and rule over all things, but not have a master plan of how it all fit together to fulfill its intended purpose? If He was not wise, it would look like something that would be brought, you know, built by a four-year-old with 1,000 Lego pieces. You know, they come to you, Dad, look what I built. And you're like, you know, racking your brain because you have no clue what it is, right? And you're wondering, what is, why? Because they don't really have a purpose or an intent or a plan. It's more like chaos, and it's in their mind they think they're going somewhere, but they don't have the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to fulfill that. And so it would be random and chaotic, without purpose, haphazard, confused, muddled. That's what this world would look like. Matter of fact, it would be exactly what life looks like when we reject God's rule in our lives. Chaotic, destructive, random, no purpose, going nowhere. That's exactly what our lives look like when we step out under God's rule and we say, no, I don't want you to rule. See, the consequences of sin in your life are not just God's punishment. They are natural results of stepping out from under the rule of a wise ruler. When you say, no, I don't need your rule, I am better off without your rule, I know better, than what happens to your life. It spirals down. It doesn't improve. Why? Because you've stepped out under the wisdom of the one who has the right to rule over you. Can you imagine what it would be like if God were to be an ungracious ruler? Be like living under the rule of a communist dictator, but about 10,000 times worse. Constantly looking over your shoulder, wondering if he was going to crush you because you stepped out of line, because you messed up, because you didn't follow the rules. Fretting over whether his decisions would be for your good or not. worrying whether the ultimate and final purpose of all things would be good or would be evil. You wouldn't be able to live because of the anxiety and the worry in your life if God had power and the right to rule, but he was not gracious. Praise God that as a ruler, he is both gracious and wise. And because he is the wise and gracious ruler, his rule does not deserve our contempt, but our praise and adoration and our worship. And that is exactly what you find in the scriptures when the writers recognize God as the ruler of all things. You don't see them shaking their fist in contempt. What you see them when they recognize God's rule and his right to rule and that it is good because he is a wise and a gracious ruler, what do you see? Praise and adoration and worship. Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Why? For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. They are celebrating his rule. Psalm 29:10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Psalm 47, 6 and 8. Sing praise to God. Sing praise. Sing praise to our king. Sing praise. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with Psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Psalm 145, verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Psalm 146, 10. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. The writers of Scripture, when they see the rule of God, it is an opportunity to praise, or they use it as praise to God. Dominion to you forever and ever. Why would they say that? Because they desire his rule in their life. They are recognizing who he is, and they are declaring to him, we want you to rule forever. We want your reign to last. We want you in control of all things because we recognize who you are and we recognize that your rule and that your reign is good. Not just good because it's something that you do. It's good for me because you intend good for me. So, told you this has implications and ramifications through your life. I'm going to start on the tip of the iceberg tonight. I think as you think through this, you'll be able to apply it to other areas of your life. But number one, God's right to rule gives clarity to why man's rebellion is deserving of eternal wrath. The fact that God doesn't have the power, but he has the right to rule, gives clarity why man's rebellion is deserving of eternal wrath. When you put the rebellion of man in its right perspective, you realize that the wrath of God is exactly the proper response. It is the response that is deserved, and it is right. You and I have no existence apart from God. So he brought us into existence so we would experience the blessing of enjoying him and therefore worshiping him. Why did God create? We talk about this, to bring him glory, right? And so the reason that God created you is to bring him. Well, how do you give him glory. How do you know who he is? Because he relates with you. He displays himself to you, to us. And so God created so that you could have a relationship with him. You could enjoy him. He gave life and everything needed for a joyful existence on earth in relationship with him. So not only just to create man, he created this place where man could enjoy, live out for eternity, this relationship with God in a place where he had every single thing that he needed, in a place that was perfect, just as God intended it. All of this, not because you and I were special, not because of something we somehow, that God needed from us, but why? Just because God knew that that would bring him glory, that God wanted us to relate with him. And so what does man do? We tell God, you take your rule and you shove it. That is basically what we told God. And that's what we tell him. And so God's wrath is exactly what is deserved, and it is right and it is good. Now, we certainly don't celebrate when people, through death apart from Christ, experience God's wrath. However, do understand that God's wrath is right and good, and it brings him glory as it displays his justice. And this is because we have rejected his right to rule. He has every right to have say-so in our life, and we reject it. And so his wrath upon us for rejecting the rule of an eternal God is eternal wrath. And it is right and good, and it is glorious. Number two, God's right to rule shows why the lordship is such an important part of salvation. Why lordship is such an important part of salvation. If God is ruler and sin is rejecting his rule, then in order to be a non-rebel, in order to be a son or to be a daughter, in order to be in the kingdom, you have to subject yourself to his rule. You don't get to say, I want heaven, but I don't want your rule. It doesn't work that way. But as we've already seen, this is the greatest place to be. Under the rule, under the lordship, under the reign of God is the greatest place to be. Because he is a wise and gracious ruler. To not subject yourself to his rule is the least good for you. Now think about what I just said. To not put yourself under the rule of the wisest and gracious ruler is the least beneficial. It is the least good for you. We have it absolutely backwards. We see religion as oppressive, and actually religion is, but a relationship with God, when we surrender our rule to his rule, that's called lordship. We call him Lord. He now has say-so in my life. We think that that's no fun. It's a stick in the mud because, you know, God doesn't let you do anything fun. We have been so deceived. That is the greatest thing that you could ever do, is put yourself under the rule of the wisest king and the most loving and gracious king, the most loving ruler. This is why the demand of God to love and serve him is not a cruel demand. It's one that brings good to you. To hear that God demands that we love him and God demands that we serve him, and that makes us uncomfortable. But here's what God is saying. I want what's best for you. And so because I have the right to rule, I have the right to demand it. But know this, my command and my demand is the best for you. It brings the most good, the highest good in your life if you will do that. So for God to demand you love and serve him is demanding your good. Now this doesn't mean that he forces anyone to love him. He allows you to reject or to accept. However, it means his demand for you to worship him and to follow him is right, and it is good, and it is good for you. Number three, because of this, it only follows then that obedience serves as the evidence of salvation. And this is something else we press against. And you've heard me preach this and say this, that there are fruits to salvation. You go to Hebrews. It's just all over the New Testament. There should be a difference, a transformation, a change in your life if you have submitted to God. And the reason for that is if you're saying, yes, I submit to your rule, then obedience in your life should be evidence of that submission. So Jesus can say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Loving God is loving his gracious rule as you recognize who he is and what his rule means for your life. So when you recognize that his rule is best for you and you respond to that out of love because of who he is, then love always equals obedience because you love his rule. You love his reign. You love for him to direct you and point you and say no because it's for your good and it's for his glory. So let's move from the general to the specific for a moment tonight. Do you welcome and desire and count as precious the rule of God in your life? Do you find it exciting that he desires and has the right to control your every decision? Does it bring you great joy to submit your decisions to the instruction of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Does it bring you joy to say, this is my desire, but I will set that aside because God says there is something better. He doesn't want me to go that way or make that decision. Does that bring delight in your life? Do you delight in the rule of God? Does your life decisions reflect a desire to be under the kingship of God? Or does it reflect one who is dissatisfied and unwilling to submit to his rule? Do you really long for God to have full control of your life? Or are you covering up your rebellion, the rebellion of your heart, with excuses for your partial obedience? Well, yes, but man, you just don't understand what's going on in my life. I would if. But Pastor, you don't understand. I know God says that, but. Do you really desire and find joy in the fact that God rules your life and has the right to rule your life? Do you see and understand that it is for your good, and do you worship him because of it? Ladies, does the authority that God has placed over you in the form of your husband excite you, or does it bring you to a boil? I didn't ask whether or not the decisions of your husband excite you. Does the thought that the God of the universe delegated authority to one who is to rule over you bring contempt, or does it bring joy in your life? See, your submission is not about how your husband leads, but it is rather how you view the rule of God. Do you trust the decision of the wise and gracious King to be for your good and therefore submit to his ways and therefore submit to your husband? Men, does the authority that God has placed over you in the form of your boss excite you or depress you? Again, I didn't ask whether or not the decision of your boss excites you. See, it really doesn't matter if your boss is a nimcompoop or not. That's Greek for idiot. The question is, do you trust God's rule in your life to work for your good? Or do you gripe and complain about how you would do such a better job? Or do you only do what's required of you just to get by in your work because you're disgusted at your boss? When you complain about your boss, then you're doubting the decision of God to put you under that man's authority. And until God moves you from under his authority, then it is for your good. Obedience to God's rule goes beyond checking off a list of rules. Being obedient to God's rule is not going to the Bible and making my list and say, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. It is a heart issue. Submitting to God's rule is first a heart issue. Then it is demonstrated in life attitudes and decisions. Therefore, when you obey like this, not obedience. Because you're bucking God's rule, his decision, his desire, his best for you. And so what we're doing is we're reverting back to the very beginning where we're saying, God, you take your rule and you shove it because I don't want it. It's not good for me. I know better. So just because you can go and check it off that you read your Bible or check it off that you did whatever it is that you did does not mean that your obedience is pleasing to God. We should enjoy His rule and celebrate and worship like the writers of the Scriptures who say, yes, God, praise you. And you know what? If you think about it and you begin to meditate on it and you realize what God's rule is in your life and what it means for your life, you'll start kicking the dirt and you'll very quickly get back up under His rule in every area of your life. Submitting to God's rule is a heart issue. Then it is demonstrated in life attitudes. And you know what? We see this in the fact that Jesus talks about money more than any other subject. That's why stewardship is so important. The way you steward your possessions is a direct reflection on your view of God's rule over you. How you steward your earthly possessions is an open window to whether or not you find joy in the fact that your Creator has the right to rule over all aspects of your life. Boy, does it reveal something totally opposite to what most people confess with their mouths. Either He is Lord and He rules over you, or He doesn't. Either you are submitting to His rule and you are worshiping Him and you are celebrating Him because of His rule, even because of Him saying no in your life, or you're taking control and you're saying, I know better, and you're running in a different way. And that's a very dangerous place to be.